Great. Well, why don't we open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue on through the book of 1 John. What a great book. Isn't this been a great study? I love the book of 1 John. I think I say that about every book we teach. But it's true. I love all of God's Word. And we get into some exciting things tonight. We're going to be covering verses 18 through 23. And again, we kind of can take up most anywhere in 1 John almost because, again, the way John breaks the book up. And tonight we're going to be looking at the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist. Two very different things, and we'll talk about that as we get in our study. But let's read it together. Notice there in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, or rather, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Lord, we thank you tonight again for your word and getting into your word. We pray that you would just, again, as we're going to be talking about tonight, your Holy Spirit is the teacher. And we pray that you would now, by your Holy Spirit, teach us as we look at your word and as we open up our hearts for what you have for your church tonight. Teach us, Lord. We desire to hear. We desire to learn. We desire to know and to grow. And so we ask you to just do a great work through the teaching of your word. Draw us to you. Draw near to us. And Lord, let us just enjoy our God. And again, be further prepared in understanding about not only the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist, which is among us even now and has been since the church began. And so Lord, instruct us this evening. And we invite you to do the work in our hearts that you desire to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist, again, is what we look at tonight. And again, without looking at this closely, you might say, well, what's the difference? Well, there's a big difference. The Antichrist is an actual person, and the spirit of the Antichrist is the demonic influence behind all who line up with Satan in his opposition to God. So it's the spirit that works among children of disobedience are those that are led by the spirit of Antichrist. And the actual Antichrist is a specific person. Now, what does Antichrist mean? We're going to look more specifically at who the Antichrist is as we get into the study. But what does the word Antichrist mean? I think we need to identify that first. It actually has two meanings. Literally, it means against Christ or in place of, or we might say instead of Christ. And that's why when we think of the Antichrist, it really comes with two different meanings. It's someone that's against Christ, but also someone that is trying to take his place. And it's interesting, when we look at the Antichrist in Revelation especially, it becomes clear, well, really, in all the places in Scripture he's revealed. And we're not going to do an exhaustive study of the Antichrist tonight, but we are going to look at several Scriptures. That is always what he's doing. He's trying to replace the Lord, and he's trying to be in place of the Lord, as well as being against the Lord. So both of these definitions to who the Antichrist is apply very appropriately. Well, notice what he says here in the first verse. Let's just jump right into it. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour." Now, let me say right off the bat, notice he says, this is the last hour. John's not referring to a final moment of time, but rather the last era of mankind. And I think this is confusing to some, unless you understand how the scripture's written and how God refers to different eras or epochs of time, if you will. God breaks time up into different segments. And when the earth was first created, that was the very first era of man. Then we have these different eras, if you will, that we go through in time. Well, we've now come to what is the last era of time before the Lord comes back to rule and reign, and that is what we call the church age. And so ever since the church age began, you'll notice in Scripture that they refer to it as the last days. Now, there is a latter times, last days, which is singled out prophetically as the very, very end. And that's what I believe we're in today. I believe we are in the latter days of the last days. However, there is a broader definition throughout the Scripture of the last days or the last hour, as John is making reference to it here. And that is this last era of time where God is working with mankind until he calls this thing to a close. And he's going to reach a point where he says, that's it. We're done. All over. I'm coming back. And then he takes over. And then we start a brand new era, if you will, which is the era of Christ, the millennium, which will last for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, we enter into the eternal era, if you will, or epoch of time, where once again, there'll be no end. Now, there's no end as it is now, but I mean, there's not a separation of a section of time like the millennial or God dealing with man. It's just the Lord ruling in the kingdom and us ruling and reigning with him. So this speaks really more of a season than an exact time. And once the church age began, we see that all the way through the scripture. So don't be confused by that when you run across that. Again, notice he says the Antichrist is coming, or rather Antichrist is coming. Very literally, the definite article is not there in the original language. What's a definite article? That's just the word like the or and, etc. Well, the word the is not there. So when you read the passage, it is the last hour and you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. That's not in the actual scriptures. It actually says, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Now you might wonder why is the put in there, and maybe your Bible has it in italics or a little asterisk by it to show you that it's not in the original text. Well, that is so that the translators can let you know that it's speaking of, in their opinion, the Antichrist, the actual Antichrist. And I do need to say this because I've said in the past that in the scripture, it doesn't speak specifically of this son of perdition, the Antichrist, as the Antichrist. It only speaks of him as this son of perdition, this wicked man. And I did run across, very interestingly, as we're doing this study, actually, those that take that stand say that this is not speaking of the particular Antichrist as that individual, but is speaking more of Antichrist because it's lacking the definite article. It's speaking more of just Antichrist and those against God. So there are two schools of thought. I didn't realize there were two schools of thought on that, but there are. And so one school of thought says this is specifically speaking and naming the Antichrist. One school says, no, it's only speaking of, if you will, the spirit of Antichrist. But as I look at this passage, it appears to me to be speaking of the actual Antichrist, even though there's not the definite article there. And I know I've said in the past that it doesn't say that anywhere, because that has been my understanding. As upon further study, of the two schools of thought, I'm leaning now actually toward the one that says he does actually call him the Antichrist. But this is the only place in 1 John and in 2 John, I think, as well, the two places where it mentions Antichrist. Now, either way, there's the two schools of thought. It doesn't matter whether or not this is the literal Antichrist or whether or not this is just kind of Antichrist as the spirit of Antichrist. The bottom line is we know there is an Antichrist. And we know that he's going to show up in the last days. Revelation makes that very clear. Again, scripture calls him a lot of different names. And he's going to be the one that is against or trying to be in place of or opposed to Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter whether or not we recognize it as the one he's speaking of here. We know that he's coming. And notice he also says not only is Antichrist coming, but that many Antichrists have already come in this passage. And again, speaking now of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, it doesn't mean there's going to be a lot of individuals like this guy we're going to see in Revelation. It just means it's the same spirit behind all of them. Let me maybe put it in a way that'll be easier to understand. If you've noticed over the centuries, the Jews have been hated and persecuted almost literally in every era of man, every time of man. Why is that? Well, it's because of the spirit of Antichrist. It is a spirit of Satan. It is a demonic spirit that moves mankind against God's chosen people. And incidentally, it is the same spirit that causes persecution against Christians. We were talking just before the service about Sudan and the millions of Christians that have been killed in Sudan. Sudan is really the Christian Holocaust. Even as the Jews had a Holocaust, Sudan today is the Christian Holocaust. And it basically is a religious war where those that oppose Christianity are doing their best to wipe out the Christians, even as Hitler did his best to wipe out the Jews. It's the same spirit, the spirit of Antichrist that moves mankind against the Jews, moves mankind against the Christians. And in essence, behind that Antichrist is Satan himself, and there will be a literal Antichrist that will rise up in the last days, an individual who will embody everything that Antichrist means, and he will be that leader of the one world government. Again, we'll talk a little more about him in a minute. What will the Antichrist be like? As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and get into that. What is the Antichrist going to be like? Well, the personal character of the Antichrist may be described as follows, and I have several different descriptions here for different passages, so I'll just read them to you, but he's said to be a man of high intelligence in Revelation 13, 18. He'll have great speaking ability, it says in Daniel 7, verse 8. He'll be a crafty political man, it says in Daniel 9, 27, as well as in Revelation 17. He will have a strong physical appearance, it tells us in Daniel chapter 7, as well as in Revelation 13, it says he'll be a military genius. He will be morally the worst of people. He will be materialistic, it tells us in Daniel as well, chapter 11. He'll be a blasphemer, it tells us in Revelation 13. He'll be against God's law, says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he'll have selfish ambitions, Daniel chapter 11, as well as 2 Thessalonians 2. And he tries to change prophecy and history. Again, Daniel chapter 7, since there's a lot of stuff about the Antichrist in that particular chapter. And lastly, he substitutes himself for the Christ of God. We see in Daniel chapter 11, as well as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But I wanted to read some of these to you. I know I gave you several descriptions of what he's going to be like and threw some scriptures out. But I want us to turn and read some of these together. I want you to turn in your Bible to the left, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And I want to look at a little bit of a description here of the Antichrist. And I think it's good for us to understand a little bit about this character. So, again, we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ. But I think we also need to understand who it is that's coming on the scene. And in understanding who it is that's coming on the scene, we can also see the spirit of the Antichrist that's at work even now, as John said, among us through fallen mankind. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "Now, brethren," chapter 2, verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Notice here this Antichrist is called right here the man of sin and the son of perdition. And notice he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Again, notice he opposes. There is the against, the word anti, against Christ, if you will. And he exalts himself above all that is worshipped. The Bible tells us in Revelation that he's going to stand up in the middle of that final 7-year period before the Lord comes back. And he's going to actually say, "I am God." And he's going to demand that the world worship him. Now, remember, the Christians will be gone by then. So we're not going to be standing there rebelling against that. There'll be some Christians, actually many Christians saved during that time. They will be raising their voices, but not the church worldwide as it is today. He's going to actually declare that he's God. And this again, Paul here speaks of that, where he's exalting himself above all that is called God. He's going to say that he's greater than Jesus Christ and greater than the Father. And he again desires to be worshiped. Notice this, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Again, the Bible tells us in Daniel Revelation, they're going to rebuild the third temple. And I believe that'll be part of the Middle East peace agreement that finally does hold for a while. When this Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to negotiate, it tells us in Daniel. He's going to negotiate with the Arabs as well as the Jews, dividing up the land there in Israel and allowing them to live side by side, supposedly, in this Palestinian state, in this Jewish state. I believe he's going to be even dividing the Temple Mount, and the Bible tells us he will be letting the Jews build their third temple. So now after he builds that third temple, this will be after the rapture, it's during that 7-year period, he's going to stand up in the middle of that 7-year period and declare that he's God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." In other words, the Holy Spirit is now restraining the Antichrist from coming on the scene and taking full authority and power. And as soon as he's taken out of the way, that is as soon as the rapture of the church, I believe is the reference here, takes place, and the Lord now begins to work specifically among the Jews, he's going to be held back. So he won't even be revealed until we're out of here. Notice verse 8, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." Notice that. "With all power, signs, and lying wonders." Again, Satan, the Bible tells us, will be giving this Antichrist supernatural power. Satan has the ability, the Bible says, to distribute power in a limited fashion as he wants. And he's going to be giving some of that limited power to the Antichrist, enough to do signs and lying wonders. And I think that's going to be part of what lulls the world in. They're going to see this guy doing miracles and all these amazing things. And they're going to say, "Man, this guy is no normal man." And then when he says, "I'm God," he's going to have the spiritual backing by the power he's walking in, where people are going to say, "You know what? You are God. And you've proved it by these signs and wonders that you've done." And again, I think that's going to be part of the deception we're going to see the Antichrist do because of this power given him by Satan. And again, Satan's power is very real. Now, we remember when Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt, we saw that Moses did miracles, but then we saw these other guys came in and did miracles as well. And you wonder, how did they do these miracles? Well, it's because Satan has power too, up to a point. And he was able to mock those miracles and to mimic those miracles up to the point where he created life. Remember, they got to the whole dust turning into lice? And at that point, they told Pharaoh, you know, his magician said, "We can't do that. said, we did everything else that he did, but we can't do that. He said, this is nothing but the finger of God. And so we see God's power in this man. Remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, I don't care. You know, just stick it to him hard anyway. And so we see that Satan again has this limited power. So he's going to give that to the Antichrist, and that'll be something else that'll be shown in his person. And notice verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So in other words, there's going to be those that follow him because they rejected the truth. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So they're going to believe the lie that he's God. They're going to believe the lie that he's the Messiah, the Savior of the world, because they've rejected the truth. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had a pleasure in unrighteousness. So we see about this Antichrist. He's going to call himself God. He's going to exalt himself as God. He's going to have supernatural power to deceive that he is God. And again, we've talked before about this. Just because someone does miracles, it doesn't mean they're of God. We need to be aware of that, because in the last day, Satan is going to turn up the spiritual thermometer, and he's going to be doing all kinds of things through his servants. And because of that, I think many people are duped and believe in those that aren't even truly of God. You say, well, how? But they have this real power. Yeah, the power may be real, but where did the power come from? And so we have to determine what is the message of their life and what is the fruit of their life to determine where's the power coming from. And if they don't have godly fruit, we know that it's not, and they don't line up with the word of God, we know that it's not God's power. Well, I want to look at one other place, and that is Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 and get a further description of this Antichrist. Again, in Scripture, you have probably heard of him referred to as the beast. Now we see where that comes from here in Revelation. Notice John says in receiving his vision from God, then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. In Scripture, sea represents literal sea, but it also represents the sea of peoples, multitudes. That's what we call an idiom that's consistent with the Bible and the language. And so now he sees rising up out of the multitudes of people on the earth, this beast having seven heads and 10 horns. Again, this Antichrist is not going to really look like some demented creature with seven heads and 10 horns. All of these are representative of what he'll be. And on his horns, the 10 crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. So remember, there's going to be the earth is going to be divided up, it says, into 10 different regions. And this Antichrist, that's the 10 crowns, this Antichrist will rule these 10 regions. He will be the ruler over the entire world that is going to be broken up at some point into these 10 different regions. And by the way, the UN has already divided the world up for the one world government that they're pushing for so desperately. Guess how much they've divided the world up? How many sections? Some of you already know this. They've divided the world up already into 10 regions. And in their official UN document as to how to create the one world government, it's broken up in 10 different regions. I don't think that's by chance. I think that's part of what we see, the fulfillment of prophecy. The Antichrist will rise up and will be the leader of the entire world over these 10 regions, as again symbolized here. It says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now, again, what is all this leopard and feet of the bear and all that? If you remember the vision in Daniel, these are the different kingdoms that have ruled throughout time. So what he's saying is this final world government is going to be made up of a little bit of all of the kingdoms up to this point. And this Antichrist will lead them. And notice the dragon gave him his power. The dragon, again, symbolically in Scripture, is Satan himself. So as we saw back in 2 Thessalonians, Satan will be giving him his power. Satan will also give him his throne, and Satan will give him great authority. It says, I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now remember, we talked about the Antichrist, and maybe we haven't talked about it yet tonight, but we have in the past. The Antichrist is going to do his best to be in place of Christ, instead of Christ, and therefore he's going to literally mock everything Jesus did and try to mimic it, to do the same thing, to take his place. And remember, even as Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, the Antichrist is going to seemingly, or maybe in reality, and I'll tell you why, which hadn't occurred to me until just in the last week, die and resurrect. Now you might say, wait a minute, how could the Antichrist die and resurrect? Only God can give life. Well, it's interesting. It's either going to be a fake death that the world will believe he's died and then he's going to come back and be okay because we know Satan can't give life, or another option I'd never thought of, but it's very intriguing to me, he may actually get killed. Now, Satan can't create life, but we do know at some point the Antichrist is going to be possessed by Satan himself. Even as Judas was possessed by Satan after he betrayed Christ, and the Scripture again calls him at that point the son of perdition. It's interesting, he uses the name of Judas there as the son of perdition, which is the same name used of the Antichrist, and it was used as Satan came into Judas and literally possessed him, inhabited his body, it might be, and this is just speculation, it might be that the Antichrist actually dies and Satan just goes and takes over his body so that he's gone. But Satan now inhabits his body, stands back up and says, oh, I'm okay. You know, I'm okay type thing, you know, right? And suddenly now he begins to rule using his body to do so. So either a fake death and resurrection or a literal death and not a resurrection of the Antichrist or that man who was the son of perdition at that time, but actually Satan inhabiting his body and taking it from that point on. Now, again, that's just an interesting, intriguing sideline I'll give you on that. You know, it is interesting in light of the fact that remember when Moses died, it says that Satan wanted his body. Now, why did Satan want Moses' body? It says that Michael the archangel protected the body of Moses and wouldn't let Satan get it. Now, I don't think Satan just wanted to go in and stomp on him because he was so mad. He wanted his body for some reason, and I don't know why. Maybe he wanted to possess Moses' body, even as he might possibly possess the Antichrist body at this either real execution or death or mock one. I don't know. But again, can you imagine the impact Satan could have had if he could have inhabited Moses' body and come out of the grave and said, guess what? I'm back alive and God has given me some further instruction. He could have literally changed all of the word of God that God had written and said anything he wanted because they knew that God was using Moses. So is it possible that Satan wanted to possess Moses? I don't know. Could be. Is it possible that Santa Christ is going to literally be possessed? We know that he'll literally be possessed by Satan, but is it possible that the man who is going to be the one he's using up to that point actually dies and then Satan just moves into his home, so to speak? We don't know. But anyway, interesting here. He saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded. So, and notice it says, as if it were mortally wounded, which would lead to believe that it was only a fake death. But indeed, it says, then it says his deadly wound was healed. So it almost gives the implication that it could be either one in that very verse. But whatever happens, the world is going to believe that this guy was dead and came back to life. And notice it says, and the whole world marveled and they followed the beast. Again, if you saw a man die and resurrect and do great miracles and you didn't know Jesus, you would be apt to believe him if he said he was God, would you not? And so now we can see, think, well, how could the world believe some man's God? Well, now you're beginning to see how. And notice this, again, what do you do with God? You worship him. And it's interesting, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Is that receiving the worship as he inhabits the Antichrist or just through the Antichrist? But he says they worship the dragon, that is through the authority he gave the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and able to make war with him? So we see he's going to be a great warrior and again, a great man of battle. And he was given a mouth. Here's some more definition about him. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. So he's going to have a big mouth. He's going to be blasphemous. This guy's going to speak very boldly against God and against the saints. And he's going to mock God. He's going to mock Christianity. And it tells us that in other places as well. And notice he's given authority to continue for 42 months. And again, this being in the period there of the last 7 years. It says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. So he'll be blaspheming the name of God. Notice his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. So he's going to be blaspheming God. He's going to be blaspheming the temple. He's going to be blaspheming us in heaven. He's going to be so mad at us, he'll be even blaspheming us there. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now notice this. This is another reason I believe that the rapture takes place before the Antichrist comes on the scene. Because the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Well, it's very interesting here that during this period, he will. And he will be able to prevail against the saints who get saved after the rapture, and he'll be able to overcome them. And notice authority was given him over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. So again, this is his desire, to have man worship him. Remember, Satan receiving this worship through the Antichrist, Satan has always wanted to be worshiped. Remember, he told Jesus when he was there tempting him there in the wilderness, he said, just bow down to me and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Two things to note. He recognized the fact that he had the power to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world because he did have limited authority. He still does have limited authority and power given him from the Father. He says, I can give you the kingdoms of the world. And he said, you don't have to go to the cross. Just do it my way. Bow down to me. I want to be worshipped. And what could be sweeter to Satan than God bowing at his feet? Nothing. Well, of course, what did the Lord say? No way. You know, you shall worship the Lord thy God. Him only shall you serve. And again, but him bringing that temptation on him while he was in the form of a man. But all on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So you can flip back now to 1 John. But I wanted you to see again some of who this Antichrist is going to be. He's going to be very charismatic, a great political leader. He's going to have great military power. He's going to have supernatural power. He's going to be ruling over the entire world. He's just going to be everything that the world thinks they need, even declaring himself to be above God. And so this Antichrist, that is the official Antichrist, is going to be coming. But even many Antichrists, he says, are in the world now as that same spirit is at work. And again, in this last hour, or what we would call this last era of mankind. Notice he describes some of those that are not the Antichrist, but are part of the spirit of Antichrist. Verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Showing that they were once a part of the church. Now that's interesting. It doesn't mean they were saved. I'm not saying that. It means they were a part of the fellowship coming together. And again, we've talked about this before, but just because people go to church doesn't mean they even know God. And so he's making the point here. They were with us. They were in fellowship, but they went out. They didn't continue with us. He says, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, or literally made known, that none of them were of us. So he's not referring here, when he says they went out among us, he's not referring to somebody leaving one church and going to another one. You can't say, oh, they left our church and they went to another church. That means they're of the spirit of Antichrist. He's not saying that. No, he's saying they left the church completely. In other words, they have nothing to do with the church as far as the church, the scripture lines out. Now, that doesn't mean they may not have started their own cult or even done something and call themselves the church, but they're not a part of the church as the scripture lines out, because it doesn't really matter here. They leave the true faith and the scriptures is what he's saying. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It's whether or not you continue in the faith. And that's what reveals your true colors. Now, notice he says here that it might be made manifest or known to true believers. Why? So that we might learn to recognize those who are real believers and those who are fake. And so God reveals them in his time. Sometimes these guys are undercover so good you can't tell until God reveals it. He says, these that have gone out from us as far as leaving the true faith have been revealed. And it's interesting also here, it really reveals that true believers will desire to be among the fellowship of other believers. Now note that. He says, if they were of us, they'd have stayed among us. That is, among the fellowship, among the body of Christ. Now it's interesting because it brings up a great question here, and that is, those who say today, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church and I don't need to be a Christian. That brings into great question whether or not they are really a Christian at all. And maybe you know people like that. Well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, John says here, if they're among us, they wouldn't leave our fellowship. They'd be among us. And so I think it's a warning. And maybe even if you know friends like that or people like that, maybe to reach out and you know, not just assume they're saved. Because the Bible says that if they are saved, they'll have a love for the brethren. They'll have love for God's church. This is God's bride. Now, wait a minute. If this is Jesus' bride, you guys are his bride. Here you are, okay? You're his bride. Do you think he loves you? If you're his bride, how precious are you to the Lord? And that means that when we give our life to Jesus, if the Spirit of Jesus is living inside of us, what should we naturally have a desire and love for? His bride. That is a desire to be in fellowship, a desire to be among God's people. So I see someone who says, well, I don't have to go to church. More than anything, it's not about getting in an argument with them about whether or not they should. That to me is a flag to say, you know what? We may have an unbeliever here, either that or somebody extremely backslidden. We have to determine which it is, but you know what? If they love Jesus, then they're going to love the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that the church is perfect or wonderful or that maybe they haven't even been burned or been hurt. There should be a desire, even if they temporarily fall away from fellowship, there should be a desire to get back with the bride of Christ. Because the love of Jesus will be for his bride, and that love is now in your heart as you have received the Lord. 1 John 3:14 says this, we know that we have passed from death to life, that is spiritual death to spiritual life. Here's why. Note, here's how we know. Because we love the brethren. Interesting. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That is, they're still in spiritual death. If you love the brothers, you're going to want to be at church. That's just how it is. And we're not getting into the issue of how often you go or, you know, you have to go to church. It's not an issue of having to go to church to be saved. What he's saying is, in essence, if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to want to go. And I remember before I came to the Lord, man, it was like, you talk about drudgery. To me, church was just death. It was awful. I would go to church and be so bored and think, why do I have to do this? And it was like, it's kind of like, a guilt relief thing or something. You kind of go there and, okay, I went. Now let's get back to what I really want to do. You know? Why? Because I didn't love his bride. I didn't know him. His spirit didn't live within me. But as soon as his spirit moved inside of me, I started loving his bride. And his bride happens to be you guys. And so I started wanting to hang out with his bride and be among his bride. And then realize that I too am a part of his bride. And that's part of the evidence, I think, of true salvation. He says here, he says, you know what? They went out from among us so they might be made manifest. You know, I think maybe sometimes God might even have people around you say that. You know, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Maybe God is doing that to make them manifest. In other words, to make it known to you, they need Christ. And so now you go, oh, I see. I thought I was dealing with a believer who just didn't like church. I think I got somebody who doesn't even know Christ. So tell me your testimony. Well, I've kind of always known Jesus. Really? Well, so, and you begin now to minister to them and try to lead them to the Lord and share with them what a true Christian is. And begin to challenge them on the word of God. And when did they give their life to Christ? And did they repent of their sin? When did they or when did they not see a change in their life from this commitment? Because they should have seen one. So again, I think maybe the make manifest here is even in part of that, God revealing not only to them, but to us so that we can be warned about who's not of the Lord, but also maybe that we might be able to know who we need to reach out to when maybe we didn't even think we needed to. And so very interesting. Well, he goes on and says, now that's how they are, but look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Again, anointing is used all through Scripture, as you know, of the Holy Spirit. And they would anoint the priests and they would anoint things. It was a sign of God's blessing and God's enriching of His Spirit. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Now notice he says here, the anointing from the Holy One, that is the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. Now, what is John referring to here? He's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. As we said earlier, Jesus said the Holy Spirit was our teacher. And hence, if we have the Holy Spirit, He will teach us all things. So although God uses pastors and teachers, and by the way, this doesn't mean that God doesn't need pastors and teachers, and it doesn't mean that we don't need to be in fellowship, because it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given pastors and teachers so that we might grow and be fully equipped in the faith. That's part of growing and being matured in the Lord. But his point here is, though, although God uses pastors and teachers to grow us, note this, the Holy Spirit Himself will do this work in the true believer's life. He Himself has given you an anointing. He Himself will begin to teach you things of God. And as you read the Word, He'll reveal things. You know how that is. You're sitting down with the Bible and God begins to speak to you, doesn't He? That's the Holy Spirit teaching you. He's there with you, teaching you and instructing you and showing you. And so again, it's a personal aspect to the Holy Spirit, apart from the church gathering, where He does this work in your life. He's speaking of the things of the Spirit. And also, this anointing or work of the Holy Spirit is what causes us to understand the Scripture and understand the things of the Spirit that without this anointing, we couldn't understand. The word literally means to perceive or to understand or to discern. Remember, before you came to the Lord, you'd read the Bible and it just meant nothing? You ever been there? I read it, it's like, what's that? It doesn't mean anything. I didn't understand it at all. Why? I didn't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit revealing God's truth to me and working in my life. And so again, it means to perceive or understand and discern. And that's what the Holy Spirit does as He works in our life. And so there are simply things that we know once we're saved that cannot be explained in the natural realm. Now, what is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life? He talks here about, you know, you have the anointing from the Holy One. John 15 tells us that the Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus. Now, that's interesting because the Bible also tells us that the Antichrist, who is trying to be in place of Christ, there will also be a false prophet, and there will also be Satan himself as the dragon or as the father. What we have here is the Holy Trinity. We have the Holy Trinity and the unholy Trinity. Again, we talked about him mocking and trying to imitate everything the Lord does. Satan is even going to have an unholy Trinity. He himself will put himself as the father. He's going to put the Antichrist as the son and the false prophet as the representing the Holy Spirit. But it tells us that the false prophet will be pointing everyone to the Antichrist. Well, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. His job is to point you to Jesus. So when you come to church, what does he do? He says, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. When you live your life, he's always telling you to look at Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. And he works in our lives in three different ways. Now, again, how does he work in our lives? He works with us, number one. Number two, he works within us. And number three, he works upon us. I want to cover these three different aspects because I think it's appropriate here to speaking of the anointing from the Holy Spirit. What are the three different words used in the Scripture pertaining to the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life? And how are they represented with, within, and upon? Well, there are the words para, en, ian, and epi, which is epi. Para means to be with or to come alongside. En means to be in or within. And epi means to be upon, which is an external event. Again, these are the three different ways the Scripture lines out that the Holy Spirit works in the believer's life. Let's look at them a little bit more closely so we see the function of each one. Two of them are outside works of the Spirit, and one of them is an inside work of the Holy Spirit. Notice first the word para. It's the first outside work where the Lord comes alongside, the meaning be alongside or with us. and draws us to Jesus in our daily life. Okay, what is the end? The E-N. It describes the inside work. This is the one that is an inside work of the Holy Spirit or the indwelling. And it comes at salvation, the Bible says, in Romans as well as other places. When you give your life to the Lord, you have the indwelling. That's the word E-N in the scripture. What's the last one? Well, the last one is the second outside work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the empowerment for our life and ministry. That is the life to be able to walk with Christ and to be able to do ministry in the Lord's name. So we have the power of the N and the P, one being alongside, if you imagine the Lord being right here. Another one, he moves inside as you ask Christ into your life. And the other one is he comes upon you so that you can walk the Christian life and that you can have power for ministry. Now, where do we see this as some examples in Scripture? John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now he's speaking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him," note this, "for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now the word "with" there is the word para. The word "in" is the word "en" or "in." What the Lord is saying is right now the Holy Spirit is with you. He's drawn you to me. He's doing a work in your life, and he will be in you. Why was he not in them yet? Because remember, he couldn't indwell anyone permanently until the cross. Once Jesus died on the cross, now the indwelling of the Spirit was available to mankind as a permanent indwelling. And so he says, right now he's with you. Once I die on the cross, he'll be in you. And remember, he showed up in the upper room, and the Bible says he breathed on them and said what? "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's when the end took place. He was with them. Now he's died on the cross. It's available for man's inhabitants, if you will. He breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit within them. And we see those two works of the Spirit. Now, where else do we see the third work, which is the epi or the empowerment for the Christian life and for ministry? That is Acts 1:8, where the Lord says this after his resurrection. He was speaking to the disciples and he said, "But note this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The word there is epi, E-P-I. Again, that third work of the Holy Spirit, it's an external event. He will come upon you. And notice what he says will happen. "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So again, we see practically the way the Spirit works in our lives. He comes alongside tonight. He's alongside all of us. But even if you're here tonight and you're an unbeliever, you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, right now he's alongside you. So the person sitting next to you may be sitting on him. "Get up quickly." No, I'm just kidding. But you get the point. He's there with you right now alongside. Why is he with you? Well, because remember his job, it told us in John, his job is to draw you to what? To draw you to Jesus. So right now as I'm teaching, he's saying, "You really need to give your life to Jesus." "I can't do that. You know what? I just came with a friend tonight. This is crazy. I'm not." You really need to do that. You know, you've got sin in your life. You need to repent of it. And God's going to forgive you. He wants to forgive you, but he can't forgive you until you give your life to the Lord. "Oh, man, I can't do that. All my friends will think I'm crazy." And this whole battle goes on, doesn't it, in our mind. We have this thing going back and forth where the Spirit is prompting us and saying, "You need to do this." He's like, "Look, let me move inside. If you just let me come inside, I'll change your life. I'll give you a new life. I'll give you eternity. But you have to confess your sin and repent of it. If you'll do that, I'll give you new life." And then what happens is if you are here tonight and you ask him tonight in your heart, he is not with you any longer. Now he comes inside you. Now the end has taken place. But here's the third thing that I think is so essential for believers today and that we need so badly, and that is the upon event of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that is where the Holy Spirit comes upon us to empower us. Because again, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can't walk the way God wants us to walk, much less do the ministry the way that God has called us to do it. You know, I don't believe that anyone should step out in ministry unless they have the upon of the Holy Spirit in their life. And that is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses," when that happens, to your surrounding area and to the outermost parts of the world. And so we see the working of this. And again, him guiding us into all truth, even as we're seeing tonight in reference here, where he says, you know, you have this anointing so that you know all things. It doesn't mean they have all knowledge. But again, it speaks of him revealing as he lives inside of them and teaches them. He reveals the truth to them. They know the difference between the truth and a lie. Again, John 16, 13 says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," that is Jesus speaking, he says, "he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come." So again, John making reference here to "you'll know all things." He's saying the Holy Spirit teaches you. He's your personal instructor. Verse 21, he says, "I've not written to you because you do not know the truth." He says, "but because you know it. And that no lie is in the truth." Again, it's the same word used earlier, which means to perceive or to understand or to discern. And in other words, he's saying, "I'm not writing to you because you don't understand what I'm saying, but because you do." And since you're able to discern the true and false by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can recognize the spiritual lies of the spirit of Antichrist because of this anointing that you have. And that's the point that John's making here. He goes on and says, now, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Notice not the Antichrist, but of that spirit of Antichrist against Christ, who denies the Father and the Son. Now remember, John had a reason for saying this. This again was the days of the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were saying that Jesus was not the Christ and that Jesus may even have been the Christ, but they were denying who the Christ was. And they were changing the Christ, you know, being against the Christ, being in place of Christ, and saying that Jesus was someone different than he was, than the definition God had given us in Scripture. And so because of that, they were of the spirit of Antichrist or against Christ. And so we have to ask our question, if John here says that anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar, we have to find out, well, what does the Bible say the Christ is? So that we can identify those who are against Christ, so that we can identify those who are trying to replace Christ with someone different. You know, I find it interesting. Everybody has a Jesus. Have you noticed? Ask them. Go to an unbeliever, I mean. Now, among the believers, we all know the same Jesus. But go to unbelievers, even other religions, and ask them, what's your Jesus like? You'll get a definition of a specific Jesus. Now, line that up with the Jesus of the Bible. It's different. Not the same one. That is Antichrist. It is against Christ. It is in place of Christ. It is not the Jesus as revealed in Scripture. So it's that spirit of in place of Christ, or what we say, Antichrist. So where do we find the definition of who Christ was? Well, Scripture tells us that Jesus is the Christ. He himself declared that, which literally means the anointed one. And God gives the definition for this in Isaiah 9, chapter 6. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to that one. Keep your finger in 1 John and turn back to your left. And we'll stay in 1 John after this. We're almost done anyway. So, but I wanted you to see this for yourself rather than me just read it to you. Isaiah, it's about the middle of your Bible, not quite. Isaiah chapter 9. And listen to God telling who the Messiah or the Christ is going to be by his own definition. This is how we know we have the right Jesus. Do we have an Antichrist or in place of Christ? Or do we have the Christ as described by God in the Scriptures? Look at Isaiah 9, 6. It says, for unto us a child is born. You'll recognize this from your Christmas cards. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. We know that hasn't taken place yet. That'll be when the Lord comes back in the second coming. He will rule for 1,000 years. But now he describes the Christ. We know this is Jesus he's talking about. That's revealed in the New Testament. And Jesus, again, revealed that he's the Christ. So what is God's definition? Notice this. And his name will be called. Now, this is who the Christ is. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Now, note that. What John is saying is those who deny that Jesus is God are the Antichrist or of the spirit of Antichrist. And again, this is important in John's day because the Gnostics were saying that Jesus might be the Christ, but he's not God. And so what John is saying is if you deny that Jesus is the Christ as the definition given within Scripture, you are of the spirit of Antichrist. And so he says he will be wonderful, he'll be counselor, he's mighty God. Everlasting Father, again, that's key because we know that he's part of the Trinity, the Son and the Father linked together. And we'll see that here as John goes on in this particular passage in 1 John. But he says, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he shows the Father and I are one. And so we see that he's God, that he's one with the Father, and that he's the Prince of Peace. Now you can turn back to 1 John. And John here, as he identifies who the Antichrist, or more literally the spirit of Antichrist is. Now it's interesting to me that Unitarianism, and you've heard of the Unitarians, they take both of these positions and teach that God is only present in one person and not in all three. They deny the Trinity. And what John is saying is to deny the Trinity and to deny that Jesus is God, which they do, he says, is Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. So if you want to know the spirit of Antichrist in action, it's very blatantly revealed in the Unitarian belief today. But that's what John is saying is anyone that denies that Jesus is God is under the sway of the Antichrist. And they're unsaved. And again, this is good for us in the sense that, remember he said they'll be made manifest. It's good in the sense that we can now minister to them. We know, okay, they're not really believers. They may claim to be. We need to reach out to them and convict them by the Scriptures and by the Spirit of God that they need Jesus Christ and the Christ of the Scriptures as God defines him. Again, in Isaiah as well as other places. And notice lastly, John declares that if they deny the Christ and who he really is, they're denying the Father as well. Now that's important because remember the definition of the Christ in Isaiah 9, 6. He said that the Christ was the everlasting Father. And again, there's the mystery of the Trinity. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one, and yet they're separate. Now again, we can't understand that, but it's important here because again, being denied by the Gnostics and many others today, even in different religions on the earth as we know it. There was a Jewish girl in Nashville, after I got saved years and years ago, And I knew she was Jewish and she knew I was Christian. And we were talking about Jesus, and you could see the Holy Spirit really working on her. He was with her. He was para. He was alongside. He was going, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And really what's neat is when you share with people, guess what? You're not alone. Like, man, it's me. I got to share with them. The whole time the Holy Spirit's there going, listen to this guy. Listen to this girl. You need to hear this. So the Holy Spirit's working on him as well. While I'm sharing with her, you can tell she's got a hunger for the things of God. She said, I want God in my life, and I know I need something, and I hear what you're saying. Something's missing in me, but can't I have the Father without Jesus? I said, no, the scripture declares that they're a package. If you deny one, you've denied them both. Notice he goes on here. John even goes on and says this. He says, whoever, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. They are linked together. The Trinity is inseparable. Now, again, he's not referring to the Holy Spirit in this particular verse, but again, he's talking about the Spirit of the Antichrist. And so we see the Spirit of the Holy Christ, if you will, here, the Father, the Son, and knowing that the Spirit's there. He's speaking of the Trinity as being inseparable here. And it's like I shared with her, I said, you can't do it. You cannot have God the Father without God the Son. The two go hand in hand, and they will not go inseparably. And that was a sticking point for her that she had problems getting past. So, the Antichrist. Again, I think that as we wrap it up tonight, we learn more about who the Antichrist is and the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing who the Antichrist is and the spirit of Antichrist. But, you know, our job as believers is not to be looking for the Antichrist. You know, there's this, I think there's something in us, and you know, we desire to know who it is. Who's the Antichrist? And I was asked a very honest question tonight before the service even started, and I've wondered the question myself, and I hear it all the time. It's a very legitimate question, and that is, do you believe the Antichrist is already alive? Well, I can tell you my personal opinion. It doesn't make it true. I think he is, and the reason being is because he so imitates Jesus, I believe he's going to come on the world scene at 30, which is the age Jesus came on as declaring himself as the Messiah. And so I think that he's going to come on the scene at around 30 years old, whoever this Antichrist is, because I believe he's going to follow the model and his mockery all the way to the end. And I think that we're so close, and I can't imagine us not being within 37 years of God's return. Now, I could be wrong. And the reason I say 37 is after the Antichrist is revealed. Remember, we have 7 more years after that. But here's the bottom line. We're not to be looking for the Antichrist. Who are we to be looking for? The Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ. And here's my plea to you tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, and somebody's invited you, and they're sitting beside you, and they've already been sharing, but you know you're hearing the Holy Spirit right now knock on your heart, and he's saying to you himself, because that's his job, he's saying, you need the Christ. You need Jesus in your life. He said that he would die and resurrect. He did. He said that he would do all these things, all the prophecies, over 300 and some prophecies predicted of him all came to pass. It's mathematically impossible for that to take place. It had to be supernatural and divine. And tonight what he's saying to you is that, you know what? I am with you. I am alongside you, but I desire to be in you. And if you will let me be in you, E-N-N or indwell, then I will come upon you, E-P-I, and empower you for ministry and for the work that I've given you to do. But first you've got to confess your sins, repent of your sins, and ask him in your life. If God's doing that tonight, don't listen to the spirit of Antichrist that would pull you away. Because the spirit of Antichrist is also, you know, sometimes you see that thing on TV where you got the little devil, they draw him there with a little pitchfork, you know, and he's saying one thing, and the other guy's little angel saying, don't do that. And it's, oh, go ahead, man, do it. Don't do that. Oh, come on, man, don't do that. You know, we laugh about that imagery, but in reality, that's oftentimes what goes on during the midst of services. And some of you tonight, if you're in here and you don't know the Lord, that very scenario is going on. That's not some cute little guy in a red suit. But the enemy's saying to you, the spirit of Antichrist is saying to you, listen, this is nuts. These guys are crazy, and you don't need this Jesus thing. That's for weak people. That's for people who can't find anything else. You know what? That's just, you know, you showed up, whatever, for whatever the reason. But don't listen to him. And then the Holy Spirit's saying, no, you need to give your life to the Lord. You need to make that commitment tonight. The choice you make from those two voices will determine your eternity. Don't think it's any small choice. It's huge. And so I encourage you, if you're hearing the voice saying, you know what, you need to give your life to Christ and repent of your sins, heed that voice tonight. And allow the Lord to do that work in your heart and your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that if you are convicting any tonight that may be here that don't know you, that right now they would yield to that. Lord, they wouldn't listen to the spirit of Satan, the spirit of the Antichrist that is against you, that is trying to replace you, maybe in creating their own God in their own mind or their own Jesus, whatever the case might be. But tonight, by your Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to them the Christ of the Scriptures, as you yourself have revealed yourself in the very word of God. And right now, your spirit is convicting them that what they are hearing is true and that they need to make a choice and that they need to respond. Lord, help them to do that tonight, to simply confess their sin, to ask forgiveness and turn from it, and to receive you in their life by the sacrifice you did for them on the cross, that you may no longer just be with them, drawing them to you, but now move inside and be in them as their Lord and as their Savior. And God, I pray for us as believers tonight. We already have you with us and we have you in us, but maybe some of us have not asked you to come upon us to empower us for ministry. Lord, you said that when the Spirit comes upon us, we will be your witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the outer reaches of the world. That is, Lord, we know our local area, our surrounding area, and even the entire world as you move us. God, come upon us tonight. We want the upon work of the Spirit, and we need it. Just to walk with you, we need it. And Lord, to walk in power in ministry, we need it. So God, if that has not happened to anyone in this room tonight, I pray that right now they would ask that you would come upon them and that you would empower them. And Lord, you said that all we had to do was ask, believing, and you would do it. So Lord, we receive a fresh filling of your Spirit tonight, and let us leave filled with our God and filled with your Holy Spirit, being able to be a witness to a world that is led by the Spirit of Antichrist so that they might come to know you as well. We love you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.